I can't tell you what an honor this is for me today to hear the commitment that you men are making for your faith and your families was almost overwhelming. Nathan, I'd like for you to come and stand before me and your wife and children to stand beside me. My son in the faith, I took joy in mentoring you as a young man, and today I take joy in blessing you as a godly father. Are you ready to make this commitment before God and your family?
Yes, I am.
Then I'd like for you to repeat after me. I, Nathan Hayes, do solemnly resolve before God.
I, Nathan Hayes, do solemnly resolve before God.
To take full responsibility for myself, my wife, and my children.
That I will take full responsibility for myself, my wife, and my children.
I will love them, protect them, and serve them.
I will love them, protect them, and serve them.
And teach them the statutes of God as the spiritual leader of my home.
And teach them the statutes of God as the spiritual leader of my home.
I will be faithful to my wife, to love and honor her.
I'll be faithful to my wife, to love and honor her.
And be willing to lay down my life for her as Christ did for me.
And be willing to lay down my life for her as Christ did for me.
I will teach my son to love God with all of his heart, all of his mind, and all of his strength.
I will teach my son to love God with all of his heart, all of his mind, and all of his strength.
And I will train him to honor authority and live responsibly.
I will train him to honor authority and to live responsibly.
I will confront evil, pursue justice, and love mercy.
I will treat others with kindness, respect, and compassion.
I will work diligently, provide for the needs of my family.
I will forgive those who have wronged me and reconcile with those who I have wronged.
I will walk in integrity as a man answerable to God.
I will seek to honor God, obey his word, and do his will.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Now that each of you has committed to live by this resolution, I bless you in the name of the Lord. But I also have a warning for each of you. Now that you know what you are to do and have committed to do it before God and these witnesses, you are doubly accountable. Let me also assure you that you may have confidence in this resolution and your resolve now, because as you stand here, there's no challenge, no controversy, and no conflict. But I can assure you that challenges will arise, conflicts will arise, and controversy will arise. It is at that moment that in order to live out this resolution, you will need courage, courage, courage.
Well, the fathers in this video clip made a resolution before their families and the Lord to live a life of integrity. And you'll notice they cited Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 at the end. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we need men today who want to serve the Lord. We need men today who will, before God and by his grace, decide to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Follow me, Jesus said. And we know how he himself, through his death on the cross, set the bar very high for us to follow him. At the end of the service today, we're going to give the husbands and fathers here an opportunity to make the same resolution. And we don't want anyone to feel pressured at all to do this. We only want you to believe that this is something that you want to do with God's help and grace to stand and do so. So you'll have some time to think about what you're going to read together with other men that stand today, because we've just heard it again. It takes courage to be a man after God's own heart, and we learned early in this series on courage that it is something that comes as a result of an intimate walk with Jesus. We can't be courageous without Christ. We need Christ to be courageous. And if we walk with him, we can be the men that God wants us to be. It isn't something that's heroic at all. It's a committed life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. So this morning, we are going to hear three testimonies from people about their fathers and the positive impact that their fathers had on their lives as a result of following Christ. We're going to hear from Rod Alton. He's going to be followed by Graham Lidstone. And then we're going to end with Angie Drinkwater in that order. And I'm not going to introduce each one as their turn comes up. I'm just going to ask you that when one is done, that the other would come up and share. So we'll call on Rod now to come forward and share his story.
This takes courage because I have a tendency to cry. This is my dad. And he's right back there. He's got his wheel carriage there with him, and you can't miss him or you'll trip on his cart there. But he's still going on for the Lord, 90 years of age. He was, he is the son of George and Annie Alton. Next, please. Well, I'll tell you about George and Annie Alton. George, I knew George. He was my grandfather, and George was an amazing man in here in the assembly of Bethel Bible Chapel. And George and Annie had nine children. This is George and Annie in front of one of their cars. They loved cars. They loved to take people about and to share their Christian faith with others. In the next picture, you'll see the nine children that they had. And my dad is the youngest. He's right down. Let me see if I can get this thing to produce. This is all. Every once in a while, life is interesting. Can I see it? No, can you see it? But anyway, he's the little guy on the left. That's Dad. He was the eighth of the nine children. The ninth child is on the way, actually, in this picture. And this was at 523 John Street here in Sault Ste. Marie. In the next picture, you'll see the family as they matured. I won't name all of them, but my dad, Mabel, on the left, lower, two, they are still alive and with us. And Wilbert is on this side on the right, and they are still living. And of course, we lost Carl, the one on the upper left, this week. This family, nine children, all went on to be Christians, all accepted the Lord as their Savior, all had spouses who had their faith in the Lord, and they went out and multiplied their families, and it's an amazing family that keeps going on. It's been wonderful. There's been heartache, there's been difficulty, but there they are with their nine children. Next picture, you'll see George and his faith and his courage. He was working for Algoma Steel for 5 cents an hour in the stores at Algoma Steel, working 6 days a week, looking like 10 hours a day he was working in approximately. And they came to him and said, George, you're going to have to work Sunday. You're going to have to work shift work. And he said, the Lord doesn't want me to work on Sunday. So he quit with nine children. Sort of like going across Niagara Falls. People would say, that's not too swift. But he did. He quit. He decided to go out and get his own business, so he And my grandmother started a butcher business and a cart, and he delivered meat up and down the streets of Sault Ste. Marie. And I said, George, did it work? He said, yes. He said, I would earn about $20 a day when I was out selling meat in the city of Sault Ste. Marie. Next picture. That's faith. This is Bethel Bible Chapel. Many of the people in the picture, some of you will know and remember, but that was Bethel on North Street, and I was one of the members, but I wasn't in that picture. I was still an idea in somebody's head. And the family there of Bethel, we should actually do that here sometime. We all go out and have a group picture. We haven't done that for a while. We'd have to have a long lens and a wide screen to get it all in, but that was on North Street at the chapel. Okay, our next picture. A picture of my father. My father decided in his faith in the Lord Jesus that he would go down to Moody Bible Institute and study. He's on the picture on the left. On the right picture, he's the one on the left with his sister, Florence, and they were at Moody Bible Institute. Dad was there for 1 year, and there was a knock came to the door, and it was the U.S. military. The war had started, and he was told that he would have to join the U.S. military or have to return to Canada. And what happened then was he was ushered with others together and escorted to Southern Ontario, where he was escorted into a building where he had to join the Air Force. In the next picture, you'll see what happened next. He worked in the Air Force. Volunteer, I suppose. But that was the only way they would let him off the hook. He had to join the Air Force. So he became one of the gentlemen of the Air Force. In the next picture, you'll see his graduating class. 60 men. There are only three of these men alive at the end of the war. My dad is one of them. My dad had a physical problem and didn't qualify to be a flyer, so they moved him into another part of the service. In the next picture, you'll see my dad's graduating class for the, they called it a service, public service or whatever, in the military. What he basically was trained to be a nurse. And he graduated as a nurse, and he worked in the Rockcliffe Hospital in Ottawa. My dad's up in the upper left there. You'll just see a nice, clear picture of him. And that was quite an experience for him. And so he didn't actually go overseas. And as a result, he survived, and I came along later. Next picture, you'll see my mother and dad. They went together, I think, I stand to be corrected, but I think they went together from about age 14 or 15. So those kind of relationships can, you know, do grow and go on. So there's mother and dad. Next picture, you'll see they did a lot of things together. This is a little partridge shoot that they had, for those of you who are hunters and sympathetic to that. Next picture, you'll see them married at the First Baptist Church. That's where we used to have our weddings at Bethel because our chapel was so small. And they had a wedding in 1945 at the end of the war. Next picture, you'll see that it was a double wedding. The woman on the right is Grandma Joy. Grandma Joy, give us a wave so everybody can see Grandma Joy. This was a double wedding. Double wedding. Actually, the little girl on the left with the ringlets is Alison McClellan Pierce, who is going to be celebrating her wedding, 50th wedding anniversary shortly. So anyway, there was a double wedding. They're married together. Next picture, please. You'll see the family came along. There we are, mother and dad, Ellen on the left and Rod on the right. And when I was next picture, please. When I was in 1954, my dad had a variety of jobs. He worked at Algoma Steel, got injured there, worked as a carpenter, got injured there, worked in the funeral business, didn't like that. He hated to be the last person to let you down. So what he did eventually is he decided that he would become, he went into the drapery business in 1954, and he established what was the Drapery and Drapery Center, and eventually the Drapery and Furniture Center, and then eventually Alton's Furniture. So that worked for him. That's an act of faith, an act of courage, and he certainly did that, and it worked very well for us for many years. Next picture. I joined him for about 16 years, 17 years, and we eventually moved down on the trunk road. It's now called Mio's Furniture. Mr. Mio bought it, and we had Alton's Furniture on the trunk road for a number of years. Dad and I worked together. When you work with your dad, you're there all day. And then you come home, and I was 29 before I got married, so we talked business every night. Next picture. I want you to know that when I was 5 years old, I said to my dad, "Dad, what verse should I learn in the Bible?" I mean, 5 years old, it's kind of hard because you don't read very well. But he said to me, "Learn John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." People, I spent hours thinking about that verse. Jesus wanted me. God provided his Son. He died for me. And he was mine. And I accepted his great salvation. Whoever believes in him, and I used to worry about that word believes. What does it mean to believe? But I spent hours thinking about that verse. You should too. The wonderful story of Nicodemus. We're studying it actually right now at prayer meeting on Wednesday nights if you want to continue the study. And in verse 17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." I wanted to be saved. And at the age of 5 and age 6, I finally said, "I'm going to accept the Lord as my Savior." As a 17-year-old, I then became a man, and I put away childish things, and I thought to myself, "What should I do about this man, Jesus?" And then I was confronted again as an adult, and I said, "Lord, you're for me. I accept your great salvation. I will live for you." And that's the way it is. And I continue to live for him. And he's been a wonderful Savior for me. Next slide. I want you to see that George and Annie's family grew. And we had a church service in 1988 and a family reunion. There were 127 of us at the little chapel down on Algoma University property, the little chapel that's down there, the Shinnewock Hall. And one of my cousins is an Anglican minister, so we got the chance to use the sanctuary, that little building. But 127 of family got together. There we are on the back of my sister's, one of her tugs down on the Purvis Marine, down there on the tugs. And we had a wonderful time. Family, very important. And family, we want all the family to be a family of God. Bless his name. Thank you.
It's pretty tough to try and do your testimony in 8 minutes. Anyway, or the impact that my father had on my life in 8 minutes. Anyway, I want to start out by saying when I was trying to think of what to say, I wanted to maybe just get a couple of words that I thought would describe my dad. And I came up with Christ-centered, consistent, and conscientious. As a family growing up, I was a few years behind Rod, but grew up in a chapel where my dad was willing to get involved, where I think he and my mom had realized how important it was to be a family that served the Lord. And he did. You know, my father got involved in Sunday school. He got involved in Boys Brigade. He got involved in Camp Oshpakoon. And those were all things that he thought, what can I do to have an impact, not only for me, but for other children and other people in Sault Ste. Marie? And that was his desire to serve the Lord and to be a real example to his family of what it was to serve the Lord. And everything that my dad did, he was very Christ-centered. That's what really mattered, was that Christ was in the middle. And then in my dad's life, And what influenced me a great deal was how consistent he was. You know, we sang that song yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. And you know, with my dad, it was consistency. We would see my dad at church on Sunday, and we would see him at home, and it was the same man. I never heard him talk about anybody. I heard stories about frustrations he would sometimes have at work, and how sometimes, because he made a stand for the Lord, people maybe weren't as kind to him, but he maintained that stand. I never heard a bad word. Rod, I should have done the picture thing. It would have been a lot easier. Anyway, that really touched me. And then I had a dad who was very conscientious. He had a job that had significant demands, and he would work hard. He was good to our family. He was willing to get his hands dirty all the time. If it wasn't at home working, he was willing to get very involved in things for the Lord. And I think the thing that sticks out to me most is Camp Oshpakoon. And I hear stories that when my dad was young, people used to try to avoid him at the chapel because he would be trying to hook them into spending their Saturday going to prepare camp so kids could hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, he had a cottage that he could go out and enjoy. He had lots of stuff he could have done around the house, but he saw that that was important. And that touched me. Okay. And you know what? When I look at the work he did at Oshpakoon, and I look at the impact that that camp has had on so many lives, mine included, my children, and I hope my grandchildren one day, I got this picture of my dad because I thought it would be a good picture because it when you look at it, my kids think the world of my dad. And I want to finish with a short story. And it's actually something that happened yesterday. We were sitting around the table just finishing dinner. And the kids were there, and my dad likes to use his walker to sit in now because it's sometimes easier, and we're kind of looking over at him. And as you know, my dad has major mobility issues. He's in the walker right in front of Ralph. And he's sitting in his walker, and he's kind of leaning over to the side. And Valerie says to him, "John, you look awfully uncomfortable." So he says, "Well, when I fell the other day, I think I might have broke a rib." And you know, we heard no complaints. That's because he's Christ-centered. That's because when you live that way all your life, and when you give it all to Jesus, he gives you the strength to get through it when it gets tough.
Good morning. First off, I'd like to wish all the dads a very happy Father's Day. And for those of you who don't know me, I'm Mark Drinkwater's oldest daughter, Angela, or as I've also been called, Olga, Krista, Danielle, Ashley, Candace, either one of our dogs' names. And then when that list got exhausted, it'd be a made-up name like my little raspberry or my little cherry blossom. But I guess that's excusable when you're a man living with a wife, five daughters, and two female dogs. But somehow he just managed to do that just fine with a good sense of humor and a lot of patience in a house with one bathroom. That's not to say that he didn't suffer the consequences of being the only man amongst six females. Don't worry, we didn't make him watch a lot of chick flicks, and he didn't really play Barbies with us. But he would often joke that we were the cause of his baldness. Or as he would like to say, his very fair blonde hair. Today is also a bittersweet day for us, as my dad, as some of you know, passed away at the end of August 2010 due to his heart condition. But however, at the same time, I feel very privileged to share with you about the blessing he was as a husband and a father. With me being the oldest, I was a bit of what you can call a daddy's girl. Ever since I can remember, I was his little sidekick, tagging along with him, going up to electrical inspections in Wawa as a preschooler, going for a lot of trips to Rona and Canadian Tire, fixing up the yard. We did a lot of walking, especially with the dogs, or going on bike rides. And not all of it was completely like gung-ho on my part. I got a little reluctant sometimes, especially on a Saturday morning when you'd rather be watching TV and you get told that you're going to be digging trees or something. But most times these end up being my happiest memories, for it was during these simple everyday occasions that I got to learn some of the most important lessons that he had for me, and he has made me the person that I am today. Like about having a good work ethic. My dad had a famous one-liner in our house, which I can still hear him saying, "If you're going to do something, do it right or don't do it at all." He didn't care if we were just doing the dishes or if I was working on a big school assignment. My dad expected me to do the whole job and to do it to the best of my ability. At first, I thought he was just hard to please and he was expecting too much of me. I even nicknamed him Mr. Foreman. After a while, because he came over and he would inspect how well the grass was cut or that all the little marks got off the dishes when you were washing them. It used to drive me crazy, but now I'm thankful for it because he wasn't just being hard to please. He's teaching me that what I do matters, however little or very important that it may seem. Then I must be doing the best of my ability as I'm doing it for the Lord. He serves my best in following and serving him in each thing that I do, and not my leftovers, just as it says in Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as the Lord and not to men," which I must say that my dad always did so joyfully. I can't remember any chore that I did with him that I wasn't learning from, laughing at, or sweating with him. Another one of his famous one-liners was, "Don't start something that you don't plan on finishing." We are always taught not to quit and to stay committed to the things that we did, that we said that we would do, even if it was harder or not exactly how we imagined it. The biggest reward is when you tough something out or worked really hard and the look that he would get on his face when he was telling other people about it. He'd either squeeze your knee or put his hand on your shoulder and you just knew he was proud without saying a word. Or sometimes you just end up being the topic of his breaking of the bread service discussion. The only thing I remember that my dad not being over-concerned with "don't start something unless you're going to finish it" was when I was ready to go away to school. I was so nervous about going to a new city where I didn't know anyone with a million what-ifs running through my mind. The main one being, what if I really don't like it there? I remember that my dad and I were sitting on the deck with a week left before my parents were going to drive me up to Ottawa, and I was telling him about how nervous I was, even though I probably didn't have to tell him that, when he just turned to me and said, "You know, Angie, if you go there and you don't like it, even if it's just for a short time, don't worry. Don't worry about the money spent, because it's all worth the experience, and you can always come home." Those words were the biggest relief I could have heard, knowing that I could always come home to where it was safe. And he supported and encouraged me every step of the way with lots of phone calls, emails, and text messages. And home is where it was safe. Growing up, I knew that I didn't have to worry when my dad was around because he'd take care of everything. He would have given me the direction and advice that I needed. And if he didn't know something, he'd find the answer really quick, or if I got frustrated, he would be able to explain it to me in a most practical way, even when I was 750 kilometers away with a broken printer. He was a very good teacher, and the most important lesson that he taught and lived out each day was that God always comes first. He comes before my own goals, work, school, friends, and family. There were times in high school where I wanted to skip church because I had work late the night before. I wanted to squish in a couple of extra hours of homework. But my dad would always say, if Jesus had time to die on the cross for you, then you certainly have time to worship him this morning. My dad wholeheartedly loved the Lord, and every lesson that he taught, action that he did, and story that he told related back to him. I remember him coming home excited from something he learned at Bible study or a conversation that he had had with someone at work about God. The smile that he got made you want to listen, even if you were already doing something else. A passage that I feel really emulates the type of man and father that my dad strived to be is in Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 to 9, and it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them on a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." During a small Bible study one night a couple of months ago with my twin 8-year-old sisters, we read this verse. I asked them after we read it who the verse reminded them of, and they both said, "Daddy." I got all happy because they were so young when he passed away, and curiously asked them why this verse did, and they said, "Because Daddy always said to pray when you get scared because Jesus will keep you safe. And he had Bible studies with us, and he talked about Jesus at supper all the time and to people at work, and Daddy always read his Bible and prayed for a long time every morning." My dad showed his love for God through his strong love and commitment to his children. He teased us, goofed around with, play wrestling, and swinging us around in the living room, let us blast music in the van, dared us to do things that we found scary but was there to catch us if we fell, challenge us to be better Christians, to always show respect and understanding to others, and above all, to remember to show thanks to God for all things. I found this prayer that my dad wrote in one of his journals after his heart first began to give him trouble, which has reminded me that in all things we are to leave and trust in God's hands. He wrote it on November 16th, 2006. My prayer to you is to continue a walk of faith. I want to walk with you. I have had a hard time understanding why my health is the way it is. I do not doubt you can heal me. I just don't know why you haven't. I don't want it to sound selfish. I know you are in control, but I think there is something you want me to do first before my healing time. I have begun this journal because I think this is the start of my answering your direction in my life to come to you, to fall at your feet, to seek your voice and leading in my life. Thank you, God, for your patience and understanding. I love you, Lord, and will wait upon you. I give you my life and leave it in your trusting hands, that I will begin to live my life your way. I pray to please you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. It was in reading this that I was reminded of Deuteronomy 31:6, when God commands us to be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you, and God never did. My dad may not have been healed of his physical ailments, but he succeeded in having a healed spiritual heart for the Lord. And I can honestly say that I am thankful that the Lord had decided to take him home, even though I miss him every day so much, because it helped my family to be more in love and trust God in a way that he has commanded us. Over the past 2 years, I've been realizing how my father-daughter relationship with my dad mimics the ones that we are to have with God. For when I was little, I thought that my dad was the strongest man could protect our family from anything. When I was with him, I never had to worry about bad guys hurting me or monsters in the closet, that he was the smartest man who could fix anything and knew the answers to all my questions about the unknown, that he could always save me if I got in trouble, that he'd be by my side to encourage and protect me whenever I was scared or shy, and that he would always love me no matter what. I've now begun to understand what it means in Mark 10 when Jesus says that let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God, as surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. I always believed and loved God, but it wasn't until after my dad passed away that I understood what it means to so freely and wholeheartedly trust him. For when I was little, I never questioned as to why I loved my dad or why I should trust him to take care of me. I just did because he was my dad, and it's the same with God. We should not ask why we should love or trust him, just do because he is God. I may not completely understand why God decided to take my dad home at such an early point in his life, especially with such a young family who needs him so much, but I can choose to trust that it is because It has been done out of love, and that in God's sovereignty, he lovingly will give us the wisdom, strength, and love to accomplish all that is within his will. My dad may not be here to watch all of his 5 children grow, but I know that his love and the lessons that he instilled in us when he decided 17 years ago to have him and his household serving the Lord will continue to grow. For when I found my dad that fateful August 2010 morning, I didn't have any words. I called the operator and answered all of her questions, and then all I could say over and over again was, he was such a good man, but he was such a good man. And I believe that just like when my dad was proud of me and had his hand on my shoulder, that my dad was experiencing the same with his heavenly father, hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. May we remember the greatest father that we can all have, his unconditional love, and so that we too may hear these precious words. Thanks.
Well, if you had tears in your eyes, that's okay. It's all good. And thank you, Rod. Thank you, Graham. Thank you, Angie, for sharing those challenging words about your fathers. We need more fathers and husbands like the ones that have been just described to us. I want you to watch this final video clip from Courageous Now. And as you will see in this video clip, men began standing to say, yes, today I resolve with God's help to be a man of integrity, a man who will be a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is what we're asking you to do today, to stand and resolve to do the same. Don't stand if you don't mean it. If you do stand, we'll read the resolution together. And for those who do stand, we're going to have a sign-up sheet for you so that you can get a copy of the resolved thing that's done up by the courageous people. So let's watch this clip. And remember that when the men start standing in this video clip, and if you want to stand up and make that resolution, you stand up as well.
I preached on God's design for fathers to be teachers, to be protectors, to be providers. I read to you this resolution that was written and signed by the 4 men standing behind me. But instead of just talking about these men, I'm going to ask Adam Mitchell to come and speak to us.
As a law enforcement officer, I've seen firsthand the deep hurt and devastation that fatherlessness brings in a child's life. Our prisons are full of men and women who have lived recklessly after being abandoned by their fathers, wounded by the men who should have loved them the most. Many of these children now follow the same pattern of irresponsibility that their fathers did. While so many mothers have sacrificed to help their children survive, they were never intended to carry the weight alone. We thank God for them. But research is proving that a child also desperately needs a daddy. There's no way around this fact. As you know, earlier this year, my family endured the tragic loss of our 9-year-old daughter, Emily. Her death forced me to realize that not only had I not taken advantage of the priceless time I had with her, but that I did not truly understand how crucial my role was as a father to her and our son Dylan. Since her passing, I've asked God to show me through his word how to be the father that I need to be. I now believe that God desires for every father to courageously step up and do whatever it takes to be involved in the lives of his children. But more than just being there, providing for them, he's to walk with them through their young lives and be a visual representation of the character of God, their Father in heaven. The father should love his children and seek to win their hearts. He should protect them, discipline them, and teach them about God. He should model how to walk with integrity and treat others with respect, and should call out his children to become responsible men and women who live their lives for what matters in eternity. Some men will hear this and mock it or ignore it. But I tell you that as a father, you are accountable to God for the position of influence he has given you. You can't fall asleep at the wheel only to wake up one day and realize that your job or your hobbies have no eternal value, but the souls of your children do. Some men will hear this and agree with it, but have no resolve to live it out. Instead, they will live for themselves and waste the opportunity to leave a godly legacy for the next generation. But there are some men who, regardless of the mistakes we've made in the past, regardless of what our fathers did not do for us, will give the strength of our arms and the rest of our days to loving God with all that we are, and to teach our children to do the same. And whenever possible, to love and mentor others who have no father in their lives, but who desperately need help and direction. And we are inviting any man whose heart is willing and courageous to join us in this resolution. In my home, the decision has already been made. You don't have to ask who will guide my family, because by God's grace, I will. You don't have to ask who will teach my son to follow Christ, because I will. Who will accept the responsibility of providing and protecting my family? I will. Who will ask God to break the chain of destructive patterns in my family's history? I will. Who will pray for and bless my children to boldly pursue whatever God calls them to do? I am their father. I will. I accept this responsibility, and it is my privilege to embrace it. I want the favor of God and his blessing on my home. Any good man does. So where are you, men of courage? Or are you fathers who fear the Lord? It's time to rise up and answer the call that God has given to you, and to say, I will. I will. I will.
dying of humor.